Okay, this morning Tim gave me Luke 6, 12 to 19 to read. I want to share it with you.
Pardon?
Oh, if you got your Bibles out, go there. If you got a pencil and a piece of paper, I got something I want to share with you. I think you'll find interesting. That's Luke 6, 12 to 19. I'll set it up a little bit. There's a mountain in here. There's night, there's day. Groups of people and the disciples. So I'll start. It was at this time that he went off to a mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12, whom he named apostles, Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called a zealot, Judas, the son of James. I'm going to stop right there. Judas, the son of James, is also known as James the Younger. So you don't get the two Judases confused when you're reading. And Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them.
Keep your Bibles turned there, and I know that this scripture that we're reading is not the scripture that is listed in the bulletin. If you know me, you know that is not uncommon. But we are going to get to those scriptures on the back of the bulletin, but it will not be today. I want to talk about this passage today, and I want to introduce a very exciting topic about prayer that we haven't really broached yet. So Jesus, what's going on here in this passage that Dan just read? Jesus is baptized by John the Baptizer, his slightly older cousin, in the Jordan River, which is south. He, after his baptism, he goes north to Galilee. Galilee meaning a galleria of city-states. There was a lot of different little towns up there, and so it was a gallery of towns and cities. That's why it was called Galilee. Jesus goes north to Galilee, and he begins his ministry there. And he's healing people, and he's starting to gain the attention of the Jewish religious leaders. And they are not cottoning up to Jesus. They are giving him nothing but trouble. And when we read this passage, verse 12, I want you to notice something that the Holy Spirit brought out to me. During those days, what days, Luke? Well, during the days when Jesus is in the hurly-burly of dealing with people and their needs and receiving a lot of pushback from a lot of people, he is being an image bearer, obviously, and he's struggling with opposition. Now, I thought of my life, and you maybe think of your life, because when we read during those days, Luke is making a point here. You know, the gospel writers, they gave a narrative of what Jesus did, but ever and always when you read the gospels, understand that there's a theological tinge to it every time. They're making a point. And masterfully, Luke is making a point here to us and to me today that there's something that we need to do during those days. Here's our Lord and Master having to do something during the days when he is in the ministry, when he is facing people, when he is facing opposition, when the slings and the arrows are coming at him from the enemy, trying to derail him. And I'll bet you that if you are a vocationally competent Christian, meaning if you're in the fray, if you're in your day-to-day life serving him, bearing his image, and trying to deal with people and their problems and trying to have the Holy Spirit work in and through your life, listen, we need backup. It's a tough job. And if we don't listen here to what Luke is saying and what Jesus did, we are going to fail, and we are going to fail miserably. And beyond that, we'll stop. We'll stop being vocational Christians because it's hard. And the only way that we can complete that task is like Jesus. He's during those days, when he's dealing with this, when he's dealing with that, he does something. Look what he does. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And he spent all night in prayer to God. I will confess something to you. I have never done that. I cannot say I have spent all night in prayer, ever. I've spent hours in prayer at times. And I spend a lot of time in prayer. But of late, you know, maybe you relate to this, of late, this time of year, things are so busy and things are so hectic that it has infringed upon my receiving prayer time. It has encroached upon that, and I can feel it. I can tell. Because I need to, like Jesus, and I think we all do need to, like Jesus, every single day, no matter what is going on, even as busy as Jesus was and as busy as we all are, unless we take time during those days to do this, to go to the mountain and pray in receiving prayer, we are not going to be able to prosecute our jobs as image bearers. He spent all night in prayer to God. Now, do you think during that time in all night in prayer that he is constantly asking God for things? Remember our prayer definition and our prayer bifurcation, that prayer is two things. Prayer is overall communication with God. That's the overarching definition of prayer. It is communion with God. But I want you to understand that there is receiving prayer and then there is asking prayer. Jesus is up on the mountain all night. He is not asking God for things all night when he's up on that mountain. He is receiving from God, which colors what he asks God for. He spent all night in prayer, and when daylight came, he summoned his disciples and chose 12 of them. He also called them and named them apostles at that time. Now, you're a note here. Jesus is still on the mountain, and Jesus summons his disciples to come up to the mountain to him. See, he's calling us to do the same thing. Come up to the mountain to him. If we're disciples, if we're going to serve him, the very first thing that he asked us to do, he asked these men to do, is to come up to the mountain. Come up to his level. Come up to where he is. Come up to where he had receiving prayer. And that's when he chose his disciples, his apostles. He chooses 12 of them. 12 is not an arbitrary number. 12 is representing the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Jesus is reconstituting. Jesus is becoming a new Israel, and he is reconstituting Israel around himself now. And he does that very symbolically and powerfully by choosing 12 disciples to represent the 12 tribes that made up the Jewish nation. Simon, whom he also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James and John. You know, something interesting that I guess I didn't know, and I should have, that you know that James and John were, I told Teresa this week, James and John were fishing partners of Peter. Did you know that? And I think I missed that, but that's interesting to me, that they were partners in a business of fishing. So he has Peter, he has Andrew, Peter's brother, he has James and John, partners of Peter in this fishing enterprise, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and thank you, Dan, for that insight into that, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Okay, now here's where the story tightens. And here's where we have to get our faith into shoe leather, and here's how Jesus gets it into shoe leather. After coming down with them, he's on the mountain, he's praying all night, he calls the disciples to come up to him. They come up, he chooses them, and then look what Jesus does. After coming down with them, the 12, the disciples, he stood on a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. He's standing. You know, there's nothing I'd rather do, and I've told you this before, and Teresa and I actually talk about this. There's nothing I'd rather do than just stay up on the mountain. You know? I mean, isn't that a wonderful time? We're sequestered away. You're up on the mountain. You're having receiving prayer from God. You're having petitions, you're asking God things, and it just seems like I just want to stay up on that mountain. But ever and always, what this passage teaches me and teaches you is that those times that we spend on the mountain in receiving prayer are for others. They're for us, absolutely. They're to change us. They're to transform us. They're to renew our minds. They're to put us in a position where we know the will of God. But ever and always, when we spend time on the mountain, it is for somebody else's benefit. And Jesus comes down from that mountain, and you see what he does? He stands on the level ground with them. He comes down and stands to where they are. He meets these people that are in need. He comes down to the you and the cry of the earthly facts that these people are all dealing with. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. Look at verse 19. The whole crowd was trying to touch him. Why? Because power was coming out from him and it was healing them all. Here, these people are privileged to be in the splash zone of Jesus' time on the mountain. Do you have people clamoring to touch you? You know, figuratively? Do people see something? See, people saw Jesus and they recognized something, and healing spilled out of him and comfort spilled out of him. And the reason that he was able to do that, and the reason that people are clamoring to get around him, is because he spent time on the mountain. I think that that could be almost a litmus test for us as God's people to how much time we're spending in receiving prayer on the mountain. Do people clamor to be with you? Do people clamor for your attention? Do they see something different about you? Is power coming from you? Is power coming from me? Is there something radiating that people are attaching to and want? Because here Jesus is, and Luke says they're crowding around him, and everybody's trying to touch him because something's coming from him. He's giving them something. It's something both intangible and something very tangible. He's changing lives, and verse 19 is dependent upon verse 12. Can the Holy Spirit convict you today a little bit about this? I don't know your particular situation, and sometimes I think I make generalizations, and you must think that I'm being judgmental. And I'll say guilty as charged. But the reason that I am harping on this is because personal experience. Because I know from myself that verse 19 doesn't happen for me unless verse 12 happens for me. And I know that it is not an option. I know it's not something good. Prayer is not something that we can do if it's convenient. Prayer is not something we do if we have extra time. Prayer is incumbent on us. Mountaintop praying, the topic of our message today, and I'm going to tell you what that means, and it's a fascinating subject. Mountaintop praying is necessary, and God is counting on us to do it. And you know who else is counting on us to do it? The people that we come down from the mountain and we stand on the level plain with them, they are counting on us to have been in verse 12. Because absent that, we really have nothing to give them except what we conjure up. We need to give them supernatural power. We need to get on that mountain and have receiving prayer. I am hoping that you're doing that. I'm hoping that you're spending time every day in receiving prayer because you are going to be called upon. I remember one of my professors in school, professional school. He said, people that come in your office are depending on you to have learned this material and to know how to deal with their problem. It is no less of an issue in health care. It is no less of an issue than it is for us in every day in our vocation as God's people and Christians. We absolutely, this is not optional. This is something we must do. This is something that makes us effective. This is something that people see and notice, and they want to be with us, and they want to touch us. They want to know what's going on. They want to be in your splash zone. And the more I'm on the mountain, and the more verse 12 is true of my life, the more verse 19 happens. Have you experienced that? What are they doing? They're clinging. They're close. They're demanding his time. And they're demanding his attention. The problem with this, so you have full disclosure before you embark on this, the problem with this is it's exhausting. It's tiring. If you are serious about your Christianity and you are serious about your faith and you spend time on the mountain and receiving prayer, people will seek you out. I'm reminded of a verse that my wife loves so much. It's Zechariah 8. What is that verse, Teresa?
In that day, 10 men from all nations and languages will take firm hold of the Jew.
For they will say, isn't that, yes. If you do this, if you spend time in the mountain and receiving prayer, you must take the next step that Luke points out here, and he does it so masterfully. He calls the disciples up. I don't know what he told them up there on that mountain, but then he does something powerfully symbolic with them. He takes them down into the hue and the cry and the clamor and the clinging and the need of the valley. He takes them down and he stands on a level plain with his disciples and he starts to minister to them. He starts to take what he had received and he gives it to these people who just want to touch him because power was coming from him. Praying on the mountain. What does that mean? What's the mountain today? A couple years ago, Teresa and I went to Arizona, and we went to Sedona. And Sedona is, it's alive with this New Age nonsense that if you go to certain parts in Sedona, supposedly you receive some sort of energy from the universe or something like that, and they even give you a map of the mountains and the valleys and the hills, and on the map they have little fiery symbols, like a whirlpool of fire, where if you go there on these mountains and in these spots, you're going to feel the energy of the universe come into you, you know. Well, we went there. I didn't feel anything necessarily, but that's what Sedona is all about. It's very much that way. And we spent about 3 or 4 days in Sedona, and it was busy. People everywhere. Traffic, horrible. And one of my patients said, if you go to Sedona, you've got to go to this church that was on a mountain somewhere. He said, you just got to go to this church and see this site. So, okay, we got in our car, and remember the traffic was horrible. People lined up for a long ways to get to see this church. So we like lemmings, we went along with it, and we parked our car, and we had to walk quite a ways to get up to this church. It was up on a hill. It was packed. The church was packed. It was noisy. It was crowded. It was busy. And we didn't like it at all, because there was just, it wasn't that special. It was just so for some reason, this was one of those energy spots, I think. And anyway, we left there, got in our car, fought the traffic again, the noise, the honking, the people, and got into our car, and we drove down a little bit. I'll bet you know where I'm going with this. We drove down a little bit and looked at the map, and there was a mountain there called Bell Rock Mountain. We turned off the road, and there were a few cars, and there were a few people, but not very many. We pulled off the road and got out of our car, and still on that level, we could still hear the noise of traffic in Sedona, and we could see the traffic in Sedona. So we started to climb, Teresa and I, up Bell Rock Mountain. Huge mountain. Rocks. Named aptly. It's called Bell Rock because the rock of that mountain looks like a bell from a distance. And each step, we went up that mountain a little bit farther, a little bit farther. We became more and more removed from the noise, from the hurly-burly of Sedona, and for the confusion of Sedona, and from the traffic of Sedona. And this was not a big publicized place. And pretty soon we got so high up on that mountain, and we turned a corner, and we saw nothing. We saw no cars. It's one of our special moments. No houses. Couldn't hear anything from the city. Couldn't hear anything. No people, nothing. It was just Teresa and myself sitting on this mountain rock above everything, the earthly facts that held power over us, the earthly facts that we were fighting and clawed and demanded our attention down there in Sedona were left behind. Each step we took up Bell Rock Mountain, that became less and less of an issue. Finally, we heard nothing. Finally, we saw nothing. We turned a corner. We sat down on this rock. And we just were enjoying the solitude and the silence. And pretty soon, you know, the wind was blowing through the hills and through the mountains, through the rocks there, and we could hear it. Like, pretty soon, it just became dead quiet. The wind stopped completely. We heard absolutely nothing, and both of us just looked at each other, and it was a moment. It was a moment of just complete solitude and silence and being on in God's creation and communing with each other and communing with God through that experience. Now let me tell you something about the subject we're going to go into. And I want you to remember Bell Rock Mountain. Moses went up on Sinai to meet with God. Jesus, Luke tells us, went up on a mountain to meet with God. Now, we don't necessarily have to go today to Bell Rock Mountain or any other mountain to have this experience. The mountain in Scripture has always symbolized praying to God with a higher thought. Okay, now this is the money part of the message, okay? The mountain symbolizes praying to God with a higher thought. Praying with our focus on God. You know, we listened to someone on Fox News, and I forget his name, but he was brilliant, and he's a very strong believer. And he said, something has happened to our culture. He says, we've lost our sense of transcendence. He said, our churches used to be, plug for Newville, our churches used to look like churches. And he said, that is highly symbolic, and it's important. Because you see, we go outside here today, you're going to look up and you're going to see a steeple on this church. It's transcendence. It is calling our thoughts to go upward. That's what that means. That's why churches are built that way. It says something important. It says there's something greater than ourselves. We've made our churches, it's lost its transcendence. Our churches just look like any other building. They look like warehouses. This is my personal bias. Disagree with me if you want to. But I think it says something. I think that it says, it draws us down in our thinking about God and our thinking about prayer. I honestly think that it has dumbed down, if you will, our thought about God and who He is and who we are. And that's meaningful to me. That's meaningful to be in a building that is beautifully decorated. Like, thank you, Judy and Gary, for making this sanctuary what it is. It says something. It has transcendence. It reaches up to God. It says something special. See, that's what the mountain is in Scripture. The mountain is, and I want to know how much time you spend on the mountain. And here's what the mountain is. The mountain is praying to God with an uplifted thought. And then you have to ascend the mountain, which is a mental exercise, which is an attitude. We don't have to physically go out to a mountain to have this experience. But you must have an upward thought when you pray. The higher the upward thought, the higher your focus will be. The more you ascend the mountain, the more your thoughts will be focused on God. This is the highest conception of prayer that man can ever have. It's very exciting to me. It has changed completely the way I look at prayer and the way I pray. This is the condition of prayer that Jesus attained. When I look at Scripture and I read John 17, I'm reading prayer with an upward thought. Here's what that means. It's just like Bell Rock Mountain. The higher we ascend the mountain in our prayer with an upward thought, the more we are removed from the ills and the troubles, and you've got them, and I've got them. The higher we ascend that mountain, like Teresa and I walking up Bell Rock Mountain, every step we went up, we were more removed from the you and the cry and the earthly facts and the ills and the trouble down in Sedona. The higher you ascend the mountain of prayer, the more you are removed from the ills and the troubles of your earthly facts that cling and claw. Jesus goes down to the plain, and people are clinging and clawing for his attention with their earthly facts. And the more you go up that mountain, the more you're removed from the earthly facts that you have and the trouble that you have that are clinging and clawing for your time and demanding your attention, even, and I'm going to say especially, during your prayer time. Well, I thought we're supposed to bring our troubles to God, Tim. You are. But you're not to stay there all the time. Climb the mountain. Pray with an upward thought. Be removed. Give yourself a break. You know, I'm going to say this, and this will be a little subversive, I think, to hear this. I may be fired as pastor from Newville after this statement, but I'm going to make this statement because the Holy Spirit, I believe, has given this to me. I actually think that's a tool of the enemy. I actually think it's a tool of the enemy to keep you tied down to the power of the earthly facts, the ills and the troubles in your life, even during your prayer. Do you know what that does? That blocks receiving prayer. Oh, yes, that blocks receiving prayer. Every time you ascend the mountain and go up a little bit higher, you will discover that the earthly facts dwindle in their power over you. Don't let your earthly facts shackle you. Don't let your earthly facts compose your entire prayer time. How depressing is that? No wonder you don't want to pray. I'm going to go into my study and I'm going to rehearse every bad thing in my life. And then I'm going to leave that study and boy, I'm going to be blessed. No. Ascend the mountain in prayer. Pray with an upward thought. Every time you ascend that mountain and you take another step upward, the power of your earthly facts will dwindle and you will discover something. Instead of fretting and fussing and focusing on everything that is bad in your life, you will discover that you are now focusing on God and everything that is good in God and everything that he has given us. Does this make sense? You see, you use your hands in prayer simply and directly when you ascend the mountain to reach for what is good, what God has for us. God has a lot for us. I am blessed by this scripture, and I am blessed by my receiving prayer. And I'm going to, simply and directly, in my receiving prayer, I'm going to use my hands to reach for what is good that God has for me. I have enough earthly facts. I don't want to use my prayer time and my hands in prayer time to fend off the troubles and the ills of my life and my earthly facts. You see the difference? And what we will discover when you pray simply and directly in a reaching out for God's goodness instead of fretting and focusing on everything that's bad in your life, you will discover that those things will, like the hymn says, will grow strangely dim. You see, when we climbed Bell Rock Mountain, the power of the cacophony of Sedona, and it had a power, every step we went up, we discovered the power of that dwindled for us. When you ascend in your prayer life with an upward thought, doesn't that sound good? Doesn't it sound wonderful to have a vehicle that we can be released from the tyranny of the trouble and the problems that so easily beset us? I believe it is the primary function of prayer. Prayer in Scripture was always meant to be communion with God. Prayer in Scripture, and Jesus modeled this when he goes up on the mountain all night, prayer was always meant for you to receive something from God, something good from God, for you to grab onto his promises, for you to be blessed, for you to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Prayer was never envisioned to be a time when you give a laundry list of everything that's wrong in your life. Am I still hired?
You're raised.
Okay, thank you, Dad. I'm going to, I just wanted to broach that concept with you today, just maybe to crack a little bit of that door open for you, because I think it is a different concept, and I want you to just entertain it. I want you just to think about it, and I want you to test it. Don't take my word for it. Read Jesus' prayer in John 17, and you tell me what kind of prayer that is. You tell me what Jesus is focusing on there. You tell me if he's rehearsing and fretting and focusing over everything that's bad in his life, and there were a lot of things bad in his life, or if he is praying with an upward thought. Did I make this clear? I hope that I did. I hope that this is clear what I'm talking about with ascending the mountain of prayer. It is a way of thinking. It is a way of focusing. It is a way of leaving your things down in the city and going up where the wind even stops blowing and it's silent and you just listen to God and you receive from God what is so good. That's the concept. And we're gonna open that up, that door up wider and wider, I hope, Sunday after Sunday. And it is my prayer that you plug into this and that the Holy Spirit teaches you this and that you pray in this way, that you will be blessed in such a way. And I'm telling you, if we don't spend time in the mountain reaching for what is good that God has for us, if we spend our time in prayer, focusing and fretting over everything bad in our life, listen, no one's clamoring for your attention. No one's clinging for you. No one sees power coming out of you. And that, after all, is the primary function of prayer and the reason that we do it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this was clear and that your Spirit was moving and blessing and teaching. Amen.